One of the interesting passages that I find is in Mark chapter 10. We're not going to read it, but I just want you to think about it for a moment. In Mark chapter 10, in verses 17 through 22, this is the story of the rich young ruler. And we see this story of the rich young ruler in two other gospel accounts, of course, in Matthew and Luke. In this particular version, he asks, or Jesus, the ruler asks him what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus tells him the commandments that he is to do. And in verse 19, those are the commandments he gives. And many of them are familiar to us. Among the Ten Commandments, of course, don't murder anybody, don't kill, don't lie, or don't bear false witness, and things of that nature. And also, honor your father and your mother. But then there's one mention in there that's not a quote from the Old Testament. You know, at least in the New King James, they have, it's not quite italics, it's called oblique text. That looks kind of like italics, but it's not as curvy. And that is an indication that it is a quotation from the Old Testament. All those things that Jesus says are quotations from the Old Testament, except for one: do not defraud. Well, that's peculiar. Where does it say in the Old Testament, do not defraud? Well, the truth is, there is no direct quotations for that. But when we look at the trespass offering, which is what we're looking at this evening, the trespass offering, the word that's translated as commit a trespass can also be translated as to defraud. So we are not to defraud, but here's a way in which we can remedy that. By the trespass offering. The sacrifice was for defrauding the Lord and for defrauding others. We are on the last of the five sacrifices that are found in the book of Leviticus. We remember that the burnt offering brings us closer to God in the atonement. The grain offering is an offering of dedication to the Lord. Dedication. The peace offering is an offering of praise and acknowledgement of the great things he's done. It's an offering of thanksgiving. We saw a couple weeks ago that the sin offering is an offering of purification, not just for things that one might have done wrong, but also for purification from a ritual uncleanness, which we certainly see in several places. Now we're going to look at the trespass offering, which I have up here is an offering of reparation. It is a sacrifice that shows proof of repentance. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, John the Baptist talks about this. He tells the people to bear fruits worthy of repentance. And that's the idea here is very similar to the reparation or the trespass offering. Leviticus chapter 5, verses 14 through 19, talks about defrauding God and what to do about it. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, talks about defrauding people and what to do about it. And Leviticus chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, talks about the priestly responsibilities in relation to the trespass offering. We're not going to so much look at Leviticus chapter 7, that section there, because a lot of it repeats some of the stuff that we've already discussed. So we're not going to look at that quite as much. So we have our usual 2 points for these lessons. When was it used? And some characteristics along with Christ's fulfillment of those things. So when was the trespass offering used? Well, first off, let us read Leviticus chapter 5. Verses 14 through 19, and we can find out when it was used. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish, from the flocks with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth to it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. In a way, you could say he has defrauded the Lord or committed fraud against the Lord. So, this particular passage, we can define this as an unintentional sin in regard to the holy things of the Lord. This would be accidentally treating something as common when it was holy. This defrauds God of the reverence that is due him. The holy things that are talked about here is used in kind of a broad sense. In the sense that the articles used in the tabernacle were considered holy, right? They had done certain rituals and things of that nature in order to set apart these particular items in order to make them holy, setting them aside for their holy purpose. Later, we see in chapter 10, we in the Churches of Christ know about Nadab and Abihu. We look at what Nadab and Abihu had done. Since they were severely punished by God, it is likely their sin was not unintentional, but was brazen rebellion. Because there is a way in order to rectify this particular wrong, being defrauding the Lord in terms of these holy things. But we can note that they likely did not do this unintentionally, that they were in brazen rebellion. Consider also King Uzziah. If you remember King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, 16 through 21, talks about how he, as a king of the tribe of Judah, had gone into the temple to burn incense, which was forbidden him. And the priests at the time said, no, this is not proper for you to do this. And while he was doing that, while he was in there, leprosy broke out on him. Remember, we talked about leprosy a little bit, particularly in our class on Mark. But leprosy is considered as a curse, and certainly King Uzziah would qualify. He had violated the Lord concerning the holy things and had to be purified. But then he couldn't be. Because he had leprosy, he couldn't go to the temple and offer those sacrifices. So the Lord prevented him from that. All right, he was made a leper even to his death. And this shows the severity of these kinds of sins. We also see that the trespass offering was used in the ritual cleansing of a leper. We note this in Leviticus chapter 14, verses 11 through 14. Among the sacrifices that were to be made was a trespass offering. Now, it wasn't just the trespass offering. There were some other things that could be made. But this sacrifice was given because the leper could not offer sacrifices while being a leper, right? He had to be cleansed first, and then he could go to the temple in order he had to be cleared of his leprosy, then he had to go to the temple to be cleansed ritually. So this meant that God was defrauded of those things at that time, defrauded of the sacrifices that one ought to make. He couldn't offer a sin offering in the way that most people could. He could not offer a peace offering or any of these other kinds of offerings that everybody else could. So the Lord was defrauded of those sacrifices. And so he had to offer a trespass offering. I haven't offered these things, and so I must offer this particular sacrifice as a result, once I've been cleansed. And this was true whether the leper could help it or not. He had defrauded the Lord. He couldn't help it, but it was true nevertheless. This means that if we forsake the assembly, we are defrauding God of our worship and praise. Is he worthy of our worship and praise? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And if we forsake the assembly, we are defrauding God of our worship, something of which he is worthy. Another instance where the trespass offering was used is in the violation of a Nazirite vow. We can see this in Numbers chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. Whenever you take a vow, you are invoking the name of God. If you violate it, then you have taken, essentially, you've taken the Lord's name in vain. Now, in this case, in the case of violating the Nazirite vow in this particular passage in Numbers chapter 6, you note that this is done unintentionally. Say somebody dies suddenly next to the man who is a Nazirite. And so now he is guilty of touching an unclean body, and therefore he himself now is unclean. There are situations where that could indeed happen. And so that's through no fault of the Nazirite himself. Since it was unintentional, it was an accidental touching of a dead body, you can be forgiven of this particular thing with this particular sacrifice. He also had to sacrifice, if you note in Numbers chapter 6, he had to sacrifice two birds, one as a burnt offering and another as a sin offering. The sin offering absolved his sin. He did that first. The sin offering absolved his sin, purified him. The next one was a burnt offering. The next bird was a burnt offering, which brought him closer to God. So he had to have his sins washed away first. He had to then get closer to God with the burnt offering. And then he had to make reparation. He had to show that he had repented with his trespass offering. This trespass offering showed the necessary repentance. In Leviticus chapter 6, we note the other instance in which the trespass offering was used. Defrauding against God is one thing, and now what happens when you defraud against others? Leviticus chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it, and swears falsely in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its value, its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. So we know that this is a little easier to read than some of our other offerings that we've seen. It doesn't talk about all the minutiae about specific things concerning the sacrifice. I think a lot of that is in chapter 7, but there's a similarity between the sin offering and the trespass offering. They are offered in a similar fashion. And in fact, we do see that in Leviticus chapter 7. So, lying, theft, and extortion of a neighbor are reasons for this trespass offering. You have defrauded your neighbor. So his neighbor asks him to watch his things while he is away. Surely you've done this on some occasions, especially if you have pets. I know I've done this on occasion, having a neighbor look after our cat while we are away so that she could be taken care of, and occasionally look after our dog, which is a little bit more high maintenance, but, you know, looking after our house, looking after our things while we are traveling. Well, in this particular case, what happens if that person, that house sitter, as it were, takes something, steals something from that individual? What if something gets damaged in that house? Or he says that he'll give it back if he does something for him or gives something to him. Well, that last one, that's extortion. Here, I'm going to give this back to you, but you got to do a little something for me first. That is extortion, and that is a sin, and that is a violation of that can only be remedied in the Old Testament law by the trespass offering. We also see extortion talked about a few times in the New Testament as something that ought not be done. He might have found something in verse 3, so that was verse 2. In verse 3, he might have found something lost, and that somebody lost, and neglects to mention it to the individual, or outright lies about it. So, and that was another thing that you find. If you find something that you know belongs to your neighbor, we see this in several places in the Old Testament, if you do that, then you have to go and take it to your neighbor, even if that man is an enemy. And at the same time, if you don't know who it belongs to, you hold it for safekeeping until that person comes by and tries to look for it. Then you can give it to that person. This was done in a pledge. An oath was made, and he swore falsely. Another violation of the command not to take the Lord's name in vain. So normally when we think of taking the Lord's name in vain, we think of saying God or Jesus or something like of that nature in a frivolous way. And in fact, that is taking the Lord's name in vain. But it can also be done if you swear to God, as they would be in this case, and then lie about it. That is taking the Lord's name in vain. And that is not something that we should do, just as they weren't to do. They weren't supposed to do. So let us not take the Lord's name in vain. It was bad enough to lie. It's bad enough to lie about something. It's bad enough to steal. It's bad enough to extort. But to drag the Lord's name through the mud by swearing falsely, that's essentially what someone was doing. That was an even greater sin. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, right? The ninth commandment as well. Don't bear false witness. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Violating two commandments in that case. Either your conscience will convince you to repent and make this sacrifice, or the Lord will judge you. That was the understanding. If you lied about it, then the courts couldn't do anything about it right away, because, I mean, who's to tell who is right? But ultimately, you leave it to the Lord, and the Lord will decide. And so that did happen back then. Another time the trespass offering was used, we see in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 20 through 22. This is the instance of seducing a betrothed concubine. Normally, when you seduce someone, then both the man and the woman are to be put to death. We might study that when we look at John chapter 8 with a woman who's caught in adultery and he's taken to Jesus. And we might notice, oh, this woman should be put to death. Well, yeah, according to the law, so should the man who was committing adultery with her. This is a sin. But in this case, when you seduced a concubine, the penalty was not quite as severe. They were to be scourged, but they would live. And then the man would would do the trespass offering. See, punishment must be exacted. You know, you can't just let these things slide. Punishment must be exacted or enacted. But this was an act of compassion, it says, because she had little choice in the matter. It says in that passage, because she is not free. She had little choice in the matter. Maybe she had the attitude where she had, maybe she felt like she had no choice in the matter. So she was not put to death as a result, and neither was he. This was seen as defrauding the one to whom she was betrothed. All right. So we see when this was used. It was used in defrauding God or defrauding people. It was used in the Nazarite vow, also used in if you happen to seduce a betrothed concubine. Now, let us consider the characteristics of this offering and Christ's fulfillment of it. You see, restitution, when we look at Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 16, restitution had to be made before the sacrifice was accepted. Repentance, as the trespass offering represents, must come prior to the sacrifice. You see, that an interesting characteristic, which we'll look at in a second, is that money is part of this sacrifice with your valuation. The full value plus one-fifth. So they were to offer this restitution first and then offer the sacrifice of the ram, or in another case, of a lamb, which we'll look at in a second. Our repentance must come before we gain access to the blood of Christ in baptism. We gain access to the blood of Christ when we are washed away when our sins are washed away in the waters of baptism, in the blood of Christ that we make contact with in the blood, in the waters of baptism, just as we saw a few people this morning do and early this afternoon. If we have fallen away, we must repent before we can be restored. We've got to repent before we can be restored. Otherwise, we're still in our sin. Now let us consider the animal that was sacrificed. We saw the timing. The animal that was sacrificed in Leviticus chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 19, we note that an unblemished ram was to be given. In Leviticus 14 and in number 6, it refers to a lamb, a baby sheep, of course. The leper also had to offer other sacrifices, which, you know, I mentioned earlier. The leper had to offer other sacrifices, namely the purification and burnt offering, and even the grain offering. They had to offer other sacrifices at that time. But also this unblemished ram. Or rather, the lamb for the leper's case, excuse me. So Jesus was the male lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. This was the only sacrifice of the five that we read in which money was a part of it. On top of the animal sacrifice, a monetary sacrifice had to be given. How much was the decision of the priest if you committed this trespass against God? It says, your valuation, referring to the priest, your valuation, how much you think that this is worth, plus one-fifth. If committed against a neighbor, they were to return the stolen items plus one-fifth. If I stole $100 from you, that I would owe you $120. So it's about 20%. I would owe you $20 more than I took. This is meant to be a deterrent concerning such sins. Zacchaeus, if you remember in Luke chapter 19, verses 8 and 9, he went above and beyond. If I have defrauded anyone, if I have taken anything for dishonest means, then I will pay it back times four, fourfold. I will pay it back four times what I took. Well, that's a 20% markup versus a 400% markup. So he really went above and beyond. Zacchaeus did. So, and then what did Jesus say? Salvation has come to this house. He was praised for it. Jesus also insisted that such wrongs be made right, if possible, even before worshiping. We see this in Matthew chapter 5. We talked about this in our Sermon on the Mount series. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. On top of this, confessing sins had to be done publicly. Since the sin was of a public nature, you have sworn falsely in front of others, then the confession also had to be public as well. This let everyone know that they could now be in fellowship with the individual who sinned. We too have that same thing that we must do with sins of a public nature. This was considered, as I mentioned before, from Luke 3:8, that this is bearing fruit worthy of repentance. Should we bear fruit worthy of repentance? Of course we should. For us, we must do everything that we can to make things right with others that we have wronged. Many sins, though, that we commit, however, cannot be made right with others. You can't unring that bell. An extreme example, I know, but you get the point. If you murder someone, you can't unmurder them. If you commit adultery with someone, you can't undo that. You can't make things right in that way. You can't unring that bell. But many things can be made right. For example, if you are driving a stolen car, return it. That's an easy example, of course. But if you're driving a stolen car, return it. Here's an example that's not quite so easy. If you are married to someone you have no right to be married to, you can't stay with them. You've got to divorce them. We have an example in Ezra chapter 10 and verse 19. They were married to people they had no right to be married to. They were married to people who were not Israelites. They were not Jewish. They didn't have the same religion. And while we are permitted to marry people that's not a Christian, it is not advised. So, in this particular case, in Ezra chapter 10 and verse 19, it says, "And they gave their promise that they would put away their wives. And being guilty, they presented a ram of the flock as their trespass offering." So they had to make restitution because of the marriages that they had no right to be in. Later, in fact, I think the last verse of Ezra says that they actually had children by them. So even that wasn't an excuse. If you are in an adulterous marriage, then the path to repentance is to put your spouse away. He or she belongs to someone else, or you belong to someone else, or both. Christ's sacrifice cleanses all sins that are repented of. If you are in a relationship, in a marriage that you have no right to be in, that's not going to be forgiven unless you repent of that sin. We can't make all sins right with people, but Christ can in his sacrifice. I probably should say what an adulterous marriage is. I know we've talked about that before, but for this class, for this lesson, an adulterous marriage is a marriage where you've been married before, you or your spouse has been married before, and the reason for the dissolution of that marriage was not adultery, not fornication, or death. The only people who have the right to remarry are those who are the innocent party in a marriage where the partner is unfaithful, or your spouse passes away. Those are the only people who have the right to remarry. We can see this in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I believe toward the end of the chapter where it talks about those who have had their spouse pass away can remarry, do have that right. Again, we can't make all sins right with people, but Christ can make them right in his sacrifice. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, we see a phrase there that he was made an offering for sin. It says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." So this particular phrase, offering for sin, is similar to the word used for a trespass offering. So our Lord is a trespass offering for us. We have to repent, but it is Christ who takes care of it as a trespass offering. Yes, we have to do something, but he makes the restitution. We have to make things right with God where we can, or right with other people where we can, but when we can't, the Lord takes care of that in his sacrifice. As one commentator put it, what Jesus paid on the cross was more than the penalty for sin. It was more than the penalty for sin. His death was sufficient to make reparation for all that had been defrauded by the human race. It was sufficient for every human being to live who has lived, who lives now, who will live, to have their sins washed away, but also to have their anything that they have defrauded the Lord be taken care of as well. So, we note that in the trespass offering, the sacrifice of Christ is even greater than what we typically think of when it comes to perhaps the sin offering. So, in our look at these various sacrifices, we see that Christ fulfills them all. Even so, we have our own responsibilities in each case. In the burnt offering, we must surrender all. We sing that song sometimes, "I Surrender All." I think we sang that this morning. "I Surrender All." We must give back to the Lord what we've been blessed. And that's the dedication offering, the grain offering. We must give the sacrifice of praise. And we note in Hebrews that it is the fruit of our lips. We must praise God. We must also be baptized to have access to the blood of Christ for our sins to be washed away. Similar to the purification offering, at least initially. And we must repent of our sins and make restitution where needed, where we can. We also must confess sins of a public nature. We've noted this in Leviticus as well. These things accompany the animal sacrifices that we have been discussing. So they must also accompany the sacrifice of Christ, which benefits that we enjoy. He is much better. He is a much better sacrifice than we could possibly imagine while considering all five of these sacrifices. Today we learned that he has made reparation for us in his death. But we must also resolve to change our ways to do what's right. Let us not defraud God by forsaking the assembly or treating our worship as lacking the reverence that it is due. Let us also not defraud one another, particularly by invoking God's name. What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28? Let him who stole steal no longer. End those sins. Repent of those things and turn back to God. Will you repent today so that your sins can be forgiven? We've got to repent daily. Is that something that you need to make known this evening so that we can, that it can be confessed if it is a sin of a public nature and we need to know about that, that you've repented? Do you need to do that this evening? Do you need to take advantage of his sacrifice by being baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away? Do you need him to take care of the reparation? Do you need to do what you need to do in order to take care of that as well? Do you need to repent this evening? If you need to do any of those things, please let it be made known to us so that we can help you in these matters. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.